Bibles. The first reading we're going to go with is Samuel. So it's 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 7. So it's on page 287. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at you in the heart." And then if we go to Revelation 2, 12 to 29, and that's on page 1235. Three, that's me because I did that slide, so it's Revelation 3. 1, 2, 13. Yeah, it was right on the happenings. To the angel of the Lord, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of the person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Aaron. Why don't we pray before we start? Father, speak to our hearts today. Help us to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, your church. Amen. Amen. Just briefly, those of you who don't know me, my name is Yaku. With that kind of name, I'm South African, in case you wondered. I'm married to Debbie, who's leading today. We've got three children, Rebecca, Jacob, and Neve. And it's a huge privilege today to be able to bring God's word. So I hope you are blessed, as I was preparing for this. Have you ever looked at someone or something and you think you knew what you saw, but it's turned out to be something very different to what you really saw? We call this normally looks can be deceiving, right? And looks can be deceiving. And in today's passage, we will see some of those deceiving things. I went through a few pictures not long ago. This is actually a couple of puddles outside someone's house. This picture, when I saw it the first time, I thought it was a tree, sort of a close-up picture of a tree, but it's actually an overhead shot of Delhi, New Delhi in India, which is interesting. This is a roof of a car, so it's not an outside shot of space, with a bit of ice on top. So looks can certainly be deceiving, as we can see here. I once deceived most of Southampton Hospital. I worked for a charity in Southampton quite some time ago, and there was a lady in the hospital who had a foot operation. She couldn't walk for a few weeks after that, so we were contacted as a charity who delivers sort of white goods to people that's in need in the area. And we had a mobility scooter that we could help with. And so we pulled up with a van outside Southampton Hospital, loaded with this scooter, and couldn't get through the low height barriers. So we had to park well outside, and my colleague fortunately stayed in the van. Well, unfortunate for me. So I had to take the scooter in. So I proceeded to drive the scooter myself into Southampton Hospital, up to the reception desk, and asked the receptionist where this ward is, where I'm supposed to go to. And it's sort of the sea of people parting before me as I drove towards the lift. Security guard holding the lift open. I went in. A nurse came in with me. You know, do you know where you're going, young man? It's like, oh, yes, thanks. Yeah, reversing back out on floor two. Beep, beep, beep. Off I went down the corridor and left the scooter with this lady and then proceeded to walk out the same way as what I came in. With this shock horror on people's faces, especially the security guard and the receptionist. They were like, wait a minute, wasn't he on a scooter just a minute ago? So looks were quite deceiving for even them as well. But of course, as we look at, if we're going to look at today's text, you know, nothing or no one really deceives our Lord. Nothing or no one can get away from his gaze. You know, everything is open and in perfect view before him. You know, right down to our deepest thoughts, our deepest desires, even our intentions, he sees all before him. A few weeks ago, Andy took us wonderfully through chapter 1, where John, the writer of Revelation, saw this amazing vision of Christ, the risen Christ. And in verse 14 in chapter 1, he says, his eyes were blazing like fire. You know, this picture of just piercing through darkness, seeing all things. And he is more interested in what's going on inside of each one of us than what is seen on the outside. And also the passage we read in 1 Samuel, most of us probably know the story of King David, who was anointed to be the next king of Israel. But here we see Eliab, the oldest, being pushed forward and even Samuel, the prophet, saying, this must be the next king. And verse 7, you know, God says, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Wonderful passage. So we'll look at these two different churches, Sardis on the one hand and Philadelphia. Both looks can be deceiving, but they're also very different in what we see in each one of them. Just a brief reminder on where we are. So we've gone through the first sort of four churches, last one Thyatira last week. So today number 5 is Sardis and 6 Philadelphia. They're in this area of what they call then Asia Minor, modern day Turkey today. And they're not far from each other actually, Sardis and Philadelphia. And a reminder also of the number 7, the 7 churches. I'll just keep that up for a second. So the number 7 talks about all throughout scriptures of perfection. There was more than just 7 churches in that area of Asia Minor, but the Lord chose to choose these 7 churches And the number seven, speaking of perfection, completeness, and fullness. And so even though there's more than seven churches here, it represents all the churches throughout the church age, effectively. So these letters are as relevant today as what they were back then. And so you could probably say it was written to them, but for us as well. Now, turning back to the text, those of you who've got your Bibles open, let's have a brief look or a look at the first letter to Sardis then. Now, Sardis, just briefly, is quite different to all the other letters up until this point. And the unique thing about this is all the other letters, Jesus had something good to say to the church, and then after that would normally reprimand them or say, you're not doing something well. But he'll always start with something that they've done well in the church. Sardis is the first church where he has nothing good to say to this church, which must have come as a shocker to this church. So he starts in verse 1. He says, the angel, or we also saw it could be messenger. Some people will say it could even be pastor. So to the angel or messenger of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him, this is Jesus, who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now again, seven speaks here of the fullness, completeness, and perfection. So when he says seven spirits of God, there is only one spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, but it speaks of Jesus that he has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He has the fullness of the Holy Spirit within himself. So that's the seven spirits of God. And when it says the seven stars, he holds the seven stars, we know from Revelation 1:20 that he is speaking here of the seven angels that represent each of the seven churches. These are the seven stars that he holds in his hands. And through the letters, when Jesus speaks of the seven angels or messengers of the seven churches, he speaks not to one individual, but to the entire church through that individual. Does that make sense? Speaks through that individual to the entire church. So Jesus also is holding the fullness of the church in his hand as well. And so it's interesting that he starts off by giving himself forward as someone who holds the fullness of the Spirit and holding his church in his hand as well. And this vivid picture of Christ himself, I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the rest of this passage. Okay, fullness of the Spirit and the church holding it in his hand. And looking at the text again, he says, now I know your deeds. Again, nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden out of his sight. I know your deeds. And you have a reputation, some translations say name, of being alive. Of being alive. A reputation of being alive. But you are dead. Looks can be deceiving. Now imagine you're a Christian. You pack your donkey and your cart. Off you go to Sardis, because you've heard about this church in Sardis. This church is alive. It's full of vitality. You know, we're not to get the impression that Sardis was a bit of a ragtag, useless kind of church. You know, with the building a wreck, or the pastor resigning, or the people in the congregation all separated and running around, not knowing what's going on. You know, this is a church that was busy. It was full of meetings every week. Committees aglow, a buzzing social media presence. You know, this was a church who was alive and had a reputation for that as well. Wide awake, no concern. And it was a wonderful church by all degrees to everyone who looked at it from the outside, including you and your donkey and the car. But not to the Lord. Jesus said, you are dead. It is astonishing that 45 to 40 years after the gospel hit Asia, that whole area, that this church now is dead. I mean, how is that even possible after such a short space and time where the gospel spread it throughout Asia, and now here we have a church who is proclaimed dead by the Lord Jesus? Now, in the scriptures, we see the church being depicted as a few different things. We're called the bride of Christ. We're also called a building in some other contexts. Even in Revelation, in the first passage, we're called a lampstand. The church is a lampstand, a light unto the nations. And we're also known as the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Us being the body and him being the head. And so if your body does not have a head, your body is dead. And so Jesus touches on this in John 15 as well. Another picture for us. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. You know, Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he's saying that he is the one who carries all life, all sustenance, everything you need is in him. And I want you to stay connected to me. He says, abide in me. He says, plug yourself into me and you will bear good fruit. Good things will come out of that. And then in John 15, verse 6, he says this, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. So in chapter 2 of Revelation, we saw a church called Ephesus that lost their first love, who stopped loving Jesus. But maybe we have a church here in Sardis who lost sight of Jesus altogether. Total sight of Jesus. No more relationship with him, no more intimacy with him, no more connection with him as the head, and therefore no life or vitality. And so you can see why Jesus opened this letter with him holding the fullness of the Spirit in his hand and the church, because that's pointing to him. He's saying, I am the source of life and vitality, and the one person that no church can do without. So what do you say to a church like this? What would Jesus say to a church like this? Let's look back at verse 2. What does he say to this church in Sardis that's dead? He says, wake up. He says, wake up. He says, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard, and hold fast to that, and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Now these words of wake up, come like a thief, they would have resonated with the church in Sardis. And the reason for that is, in history, in Sardis, they were conquered twice by armies, not because the armies overthrew them and overwhelmed them, but because the armies actually came in and they were too overconfident. They had a false sense of security. And in Sardis, if you look at the pictures of Sardis today, it had a massive acropolis or a sort of a mountain in the middle of Sardis. And 600 BC, they built walls around this massive cliffside. And whenever armies came in, they would withdraw to this acropolis or this security. And it was so secure that they did not even place guards on the walls. There was no guards to be found. And twice it was conquered through troops finding a way into the walls, finding no guards, no watchers on the walls, and they took the city. And so these words of Jesus saying, and by the way, it was taken at nighttime. I mean, I don't know any thief that will come during the day. I mean, it's got to be a pretty brave thief, but you know, Jesus is saying coming like a thief is at night as well. Other text talks about coming like a thief in the night. And so it was conquered at nighttime. It was conquered twice in the same way. And they were overconfident, looking to their own strength within themselves. And so these words for waking up, coming like a thief, would have resonated hugely with them. Now, Jesus also said to strengthen what remains. So there was something, even though they were spiritually very much dead, he's saying there's something there. Hold on to that. Strengthen that, what still remains. And he says to remember what you first received, which no doubt was the gospel. It was their first love. He's saying, come back to me. Obey me, which is why we see hold fast. He says, obey me. And then he says, repent. There was a deadness there, and he's saying, repent from that deadness and turn back to me, the source of life. And then verse 4, he says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. You know, what a reminder that a church is made up of individuals, right? And he's saying there is some in this church that still sees me as the most important, as their head. However hopeless or bad things might have looked in Sardis, there was a few who still was faithful to Jesus, clinging to him and his word. So that's always an encouragement when we see churches drifting and we think, wow, is there anything still left in that church? Jesus still has a few, always, that's faithful. From here, we're just going to move to the church of Philadelphia next. So we have verse 7. Again, the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write. Now let's look at the contrast here between the church in Sardis and what Jesus has to say to this church in Philadelphia. These are the words of him, again Jesus, who is holy and true. Now when it says holy and true here, this is a well-known title for the one true God throughout the whole of the scriptures, in particularly the Old Testament. It's the unpronounceable name Yahweh, which is used here. So when you see true, holy and true, it's talking about the one true God. And Jesus is saying here that that's him. He is the one true God, holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Now, those of you who's taking notes, this is from Isaiah 22, verses 20 to 23. And what it's talking about here is Jesus is saying he is the promised one. He is the Messiah, the one that comes out of the line of David. He has got the keys and otherwise the authority over all things. All things created. He is the promised Messiah and has the authority over all things. And whatever opens cannot be shut. He can do whatever he wants and pleases him. And then he says in verse 8, and this is where we'll just focus for a minute, is I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now where it says, I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. I mean, looks can be deceiving again here too, you know, but in a different way. You know, they were weak enough to be strong in the Lord. So when it says you have little strength, it means real strength. They had real strength because they were dependent on God. Not dependent on their own strength like the church in Sardis, but they were dependent on God, looking to him. And the scriptures tell us that when we are weak, we are actually strong because we depend on the one true God, looking to him for strength, keeping us and obeying his word and staying faithful to him. This is what Philadelphia was doing, and the Lord commended them for that. And then he goes on in verse 9 to say, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I love you. Since you have kept my command and endured patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I just love that. You know, since you've kept my command to endure patiently, he will keep them from trials, from something that's coming to protect them. I mean, we can spend another 20 minutes on that verse, but to protect them from whatever is coming their way, because they have endured patiently. So as we close, what about our church? What about this church here in Henley, Trinity at Four? What can we take away from these two letters? three things, I think. Number one, do we need the door? Number two, do we need to wake up? Or number three, do we need to persevere and patiently endure? Do you need a door? Jesus says in those verses that he is the door, he is the gate, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So the question is, have you met Jesus Christ? Have you come to the one who is that door or gate to life abundantly? If that is you, I encourage you to come to him today and to give yourself to him. I mean, speak to me, speak to Sam after the service, or maybe you've come with someone today who you trust and loves the Lord Jesus. Speak to them about the most important decision you'll ever make in your whole life. Because he is the door. Or do we need to wake up? That's quite a sobering thought, isn't it? The church in Sardis, they've fallen asleep. That's probably putting it mildly, because they were dead. You know, you're not asleep if you're dead. You're dead, right? But have you drifted away from an intimate daily relationship with Jesus? Are we doing things in our own strength? Is he an afterthought in our daily walk? Have we lost connection with our head? Not our literal head, but Jesus, our head. So if so, then Jesus speaks even to us here, like he spoke to the church in Sardis. He says, number one, wake up. And then he says, because I love you and I have so much more for you, I want you to repent, ask for forgiveness, and I want you to turn back to me. Because he is waiting with open arms, waiting for you to return to him. And then lastly, do you need to persevere patiently and endure? I bristle when I hear those words. Now, the church in Philadelphia was encouraged to persevere, and they patiently endured. They kept his word, and they did not deny his name, the name of Jesus. You know, me and Debbie, we lost our two boy twins last year, January. And the last 16 months walking through that have been hard, very difficult. And there were times where I was feeling weak, with no purpose or direction, trying to persevere and to endure. But it was hard. But if that's you today, feeling weak and struggling, he is with you. Keep leaning on him. And he sees your heart. And he will hold you and carry you through this season. So endure patiently, my friends. And to finish, I would like us to close our eyes and just find strength and encouragement and comfort in these final words of Jesus as he reminds us of the future hope that's to come. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it, and I will write on them my name of my God, and the name of my God's city, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven. And I will also write on them my new name. And they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. And I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge them before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your great love for each one of us. We thank you that you're always with us. We thank you that you carry us and you hold us in the palms of your hands. Please help us through this week. Carry us through this week. Help us to wake up if we need to wake up. Help us to look to you for strength when we need it, when we're feeling weak. And those who do not know you yet, Father, I pray that you will reveal Jesus to them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.